Different organizations and different people keep files on different organizations and different people. Whenever they want to know something about an individual, I know my wife has 28, 29 files on different individuals that she works with, and she keeps up with information on that file, and all the important things and even some other details are recorded in that information. And if she needs to know something about one of those individuals, well, she just go to that person's file and she pull it out and she read up on that individual. And I've often said that, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And whenever we study any Bible subject or Bible topic, we need to study all the scripture. We need to pull the files and read the whole file of everything that the Word of God has to say about that subject or that topic in order to get the complete truth, in order to get the full truth of the matter of that topic. People make deadly errors in neglecting to do this, teaching such doctrines as faith only for salvation by going to Romans 5:1 or John 3:16, neglecting to bring in the other passages that teach other things which save us, and allowing all scripture to work together. And all of us know some wonderful individuals who are members of churches and denominations. They're wonderful people, and they are living under the delusion that they have received salvation from God. Morally, they're top notch. Hospitality is there. Very friendly. Sometimes will do anything and go out of their way to help you or your family when you have a time of need. And the more we think about that, and the more we think about those wonderful people, the more our hearts should break. When we think that they are living under deception and under the delusion that they have met the requirements in the Word of God to be saved. And it's so easy and so tempting to think, well, they're such good people. And so often we hear the comment, if anybody's going to heaven, it'll be Bob. Or it'll be my grandpa. And the verses that was read for us just a few moments ago, as we go into the Bible and look into the Cornelius files, we are introduced to this man named Cornelius. Cornelius was from Caesarea. Now, Caesarea was an important seaport in that day and time. It was a center for the Roman government and the militia in that area, so it was a military stronghold. It was the home of Pilate. We know who Pilate was, and as far as the citizenship, there was kind of a mixture there, as so many other cities in the Roman world at that time, of Jews and Gentiles. We're told here that Cornelius was a centurion, and so we know that he was actually an officer in the Roman army over a unit consisting of about 100 men. You may read in your verse something about the Italian band or the regiment or the cohort. It was a tenth part of a legion, which is 1,000. So he was over about 100 men. The true Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 men, but in minor provinces such as Judea, where this would be located, the legions and the cohorts, they were really what are called auxiliary cohorts composed of about 500 to 1,000 men. And so a legion or a centurion would have charge of about 100 men. And you know, we're introduced to other centurions in the New Testament who are really presented in a favorable light. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 11, it was a centurion's faith recorded in that place that led Jesus to predict the coming of the Gentiles into the kingdom. And it was this centurion, Cornelius, whose conversion actually initiated the fulfillment of that prophecy that Jesus made at that time. When him and his family became the first, at least the first recorded in Scripture, Gentile converts to the faith of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, just for a few moments, we want to go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 11. And we want to look into the Cornelius files. And as we look into these files, we find in the first place his service. We find the service of Cornelius. And I'm not just talking about his military service. Look in verses 1 of 2 of Acts 10. It says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now that's a pretty good summary of a pretty good man. And as we drop down a little bit later, down in Acts chapter 10 and verses 28, well, we begin in verse 28 and we'll go further than verse 29. But it says, he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It's Peter speaking here. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man standing before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. And so from these verses, and the first couple of verses that we read a moment ago, we see that Cornelius was a very devout man. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a man who was interested, however, in Jewish monotheism. That is, he was interested more in the type of religion that only praised and worshiped one God, as opposed to the world religion that was so popular in that day and time, where everybody worshiped many gods. Cornelius had an interest in the God of the Jews. He wasn't a Jewish proselyte. You understand, one who was proselyted to the Jewish faith was one who had to be circumcised. Cornelius was not, we know, a Jewish proselyte. In Acts chapter 10 here in verse 28 again, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Now, if he were a proselyte, then Peter would have had no problem at all, because he would have been proselyted to the Jewish faith. And then down in verse 3 of Acts 11, saying, you went in, and this is some accusation that's being brought against Peter by his fellow Jews, after he had went and taught the household of Cornelius, he said, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. That tells us that Cornelius and his household were uncircumcised men. Now, in the New Testament, oftentimes the word circumcision is used simply to refer to the Jews, and uncircumcision is used to refer to the Gentiles. And so Cornelius and his family were Gentiles here, so he wasn't a Jewish proselyte, but he was one that was actually called by the Jews of that day God-fearers. That's what they called him. And that would be Gentiles who were reading and studying the Old Testament and learning about the Jewish faith and learning about Jews, the God of the Jews, and they were even allowed to come down to the synagogues, not into the temple, but down to the synagogues to participate in the activities and the worship that went on in that place, but they were not Jews. But you know, in regarding his service, Cornelius was striving to serve God, wasn't he? I mean, look at some of the things that's said about him. We're told in these verses that he feared God. He respected God's power. He respected God's ability to punish sin. You can't read through the Old Testament without respecting that. He gave alms. He was a very generous man. He was concerned about the welfare of others who were less fortunate than himself. He didn't hoard his goods. He shared. We're told here that he prayed to God. He had a regular prayer life, probably even observed the Jewish hour of prayer. If anyone is going to heaven, it's got to be Cornelius, right? I mean, this is the word of God saying these things about him. This is the testimony of the Holy Spirit, saying that Cornelius was a good man, that he feared God, that he prayed, that he gave alms. You know, a few years back, I remember Mother Teresa died. And the statement, if anyone is going to heaven, it's Mother Teresa, became very, very popular. And reference was made to all the things that she did through her life. All the good that she accomplished, how much she cared, how much she loved, how much she gave. Cornelius was kind of like that. A God-fearing man who prayed and gave. But was he saved? That brings us to our second point. While looking into the Cornelius files, we have seen already his service. He was a good man. Let's take note now of his situation. We see in the files not only his service, but we see his situation. Now remember, overall his situation was that he was a Gentile and that he was not a proselyte to the Jewish faith. But Cornelius had a vision here. As we look here in Acts 10 verses 3 to 8, remember about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And so he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here is the present situation. Joppa was just a few miles north of Caesarea. I believe it was north, if I'm thinking right. And Cornelius is actually told by this vision of angels to send men to get Peter. Peter's up here. And he's staying with us, Simon the tanner. Send men and get him and bring him back to you. And he will tell you the things that you must do. You know, something very fascinating that I have found in the Word of God, which actually contradicts the beliefs of some of our day, is that God always used the agency of man to teach another man what he needed to do to be saved, didn't he? I mean, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he told his disciples to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations, Matthew 28, to every creature, Mark 16:15. Why? Couldn't God just come down and miraculously shake them and save them? Or couldn't God, he's in heaven, couldn't he just speak down to the earth in his loud, audible voice, telling men what they need to do in order to be saved? Couldn't God do that? Yeah, God could do that, I suppose. He's God. But he never does that. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26? I mean, the Spirit knew where the eunuch was traveling down that road. He knew the eunuch was reading. Why couldn't the Spirit just come down there and grab hold of him and shake him and miraculously place faith in his heart? I don't know, but he didn't. We read in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He didn't go speak to the eunuch. He spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And he goes on to explain about the man of Ethiopia. And he went to him and he found him and asked him if he knew what he was reading, if he understood it. And he said, No. And Philip got in a chariot with him and preached Christ to him, preached Jesus to him. Even the Apostle Paul. People say, oh, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus as soon as he fell off the horse and hit the ground. Of course, we can't read of a horse in Acts chapter 9, but folks will say that. But the Lord was speaking to Paul right there. Why didn't he just say, Paul, you need to be baptized. Go get baptized and wash away your sin. He didn't do that, did he? Remember he told him in Acts 9:6, to go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Now here we have this situation with Cornelius. And he's told to send men to Joppa and to retrieve Peter and bring him back. And Peter will tell him and his family what they must do. Now Peter had had a vision as well. There in Acts 10 verses 9 to 16 where God gave him the vision, remember, of the sheet, and upon the sheet was all these unclean animals, and Peter was told to arise and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. Well, God wasn't just trying to give Peter the message that now it's okay to eat unclean meats that were once unclean by the Jews. That is true. It was now okay to do that. They're cleansed by the word of God and by prayer, 2 Timothy 4. But the message that God was trying to give to Peter, Peter, a good, strong, devout Jew, the message he was trying to give Peter is, look, salvation through faith in Christ is not just offered to the Jews, it's offered to the Gentiles as well. It's offered to the entire population of the entire world. That was the message of the sheep and the unclean animals. It took Peter a while to get that message. And God did this more than once, showing him this vision. But later on, as we read on, we're going to find that Peter finally did get the message. And so Peter got a vision, and then the centurion, Cornelius, had a vision, and those visions are working together. Because remember, Cornelius is a Gentile, and Peter's getting a vision saying it's okay to take the gospel to Gentiles, while Cornelius is getting a vision saying send for Peter. And then in verse 17 of Acts chapter 10, it says, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, remember, of the sheet, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Now those are the men from Cornelius. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the man who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, here we go again, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. There we go. Remember, God had told Cornelius through the angel, he'll tell you the words you must hear. And then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And so Peter did not hesitate. He went on down to be with the household of Cornelius. And then that statement in the latter parts of verse 28, when Peter is speaking to them, he said, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter got the message, didn't he? And he went to Cornelius and his household, in spite of the fact that they were unclean sinners of the Gentiles. And so this is the situation. The visions have been seen. Peter has came down to Cornelius and his household. And that leads us to our next point. As we look into the Cornelius files, we have seen his service. A godly man. A good man. We have seen his situation. Here's Peter. He's came down to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his household. But finally this morning we see his salvation. We've seen Cornelius' service. We've seen Cornelius' situation. And now we must see his salvation. But wait a minute. Wasn't he already saved? Again, he was a good man. He feared God. He gave alms generously. He prayed all the time. Surely, if anyone is saved, this man must be saved. Not yet. Not yet. Cornelius was lost. He was a lost sinner. You know, it tells me some things. We might get back to these. That tells me you can be a good man, and you can be one who prays regularly, and you can be generous with your things, and you can help out the poor, and you can worship God, like Cornelius did, and still be lost. And you can do it all sincerely, not hypocritically, sincerely, and still be lost. There is not a single word in this text that indicates, even for a moment, that Cornelius was hypocritical in his service to God. There is not one thing to suggest that Cornelius was not completely and totally sincere in his fear for God and in his prayers and in his giving of alms. And yet we're going to learn that he was not saved. Remember, Peter had a vision. Cornelius had the vision. Peter went down and he preached to the household of Cornelius. We'll get back to that in a moment. But after that occurred, when Peter got back with his Jewish brethren, who are Christians now, they began to ridicule Peter for going down to these Gentiles and getting on to him. So Peter begins to recount to them what happened. And while Peter is recounting to them what happened, notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. Now, he is recounting Cornelius' vision here. Peter is telling them about the vision that Cornelius had, and Peter kind of gives us a little bit more information here. He says in verses 13 and 14, "And he told us how he had seen an angel," Cornelius told Peter and them, "how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household," watch this, "will be saved.'" See that? If Cornelius was already saved, fearing God, praying, giving alms, if he was already saved, why does he need to hear words that would save him? By the way, the gospel saves, Romans 1:16. The gospel saves because it brings us the message and tells us what we must do to come in contact with the blood of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Again, Romans 1:16. So Cornelius, even though he was so good and so moral, he was not saved. It takes moral goodness to be saved. If you're not morally good, you won't be saved. But moral goodness alone will not save. Just being a good person, being sincere in your worship, all that will not save unless you are sincerely right in accordance with the Word of God. You say, "Well, that's awful cruel of God." No, it's not, because God has told us exactly what we need to know in order to be right. He hasn't withheld that from us. It takes more than moral goodness. It takes obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9, when Paul is there drawing the picture of Christ being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Those who do not obey the gospel, it says, will be punished. So we must obey the gospel. Remember Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, and talking about Jesus saying, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You have to obey in order to be saved. Cornelius hadn't done that yet. Cornelius needed to submit to the plan of salvation that we talk about so often. Faith comes by hearing, so you hear the gospel. Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus is a Son of God. John 8:24. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Acts 2:38. You must be willing to confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10. And then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22:16. 1 Peter 3:21. Cornelius hadn't done those things. He had not yet submitted to the plan of salvation that is outlined in the Word of God. He had not come in contact with the saving blood of Christ, because it is at the point of baptism that we come in contact with the blood that washes away our sins. I know that because Revelation 1:5 tells me that the blood of Jesus washes away sins, and yet Acts 22:16 tells me that baptism washes away sins. Ephesians 1:7 tells me that the blood redeems us from our sins. And yet Acts 2:38 tells me that baptism washes away my sins. What's the point? The point is that at the point of baptism that we could come in contact spiritually with the blood of Christ. Cornelius hadn't done that. And so he had not been saved. And as we continue to investigate Cornelius' files regarding salvation, we look in Acts 10, we look in verse 33, where it says, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come." That's Cornelius speaking to Peter. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. We're all here. Who? Well, verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And so Cornelius and his relatives and his close friends were there to hear the gospel. And when Peter preached, they heard. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So Peter begins to preach to the household or Cornelius. And in his message, he's preaching peace there, verse 35 and 36. But in every nation, of Acts 10, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You see, fears him and works righteousness. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Peace is a reconciliation between God and man. How is that done? Through Jesus Christ and in connection with his blood and baptism. So Peter preached the gospel to these people. And guess what? After Peter preached to them, what did they want to do? Just like the eunuch. Baptism. When Peter said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, implies to me that they were longing to be baptized. They wanted to be saved. Verses 44 to 48 here of Acts chapter 10. I failed to put that up here, and we'll get to that verse in a moment. But in Acts 10, 44 to 48, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered. Now this is an amazing, one-of-a-kind, unique situation that went on here. You know what happened? Before the Gentiles, before Cornelius and his household ever even responded to the gospel, they were still sitting there listening to Peter preach. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles, these unsaved sinners. And they began to speak out with tongues. Now, why'd God do that? Why'd God make the Holy Spirit come upon these unbelievers, these Gentile sinners who had not yet rendered obedience to the gospel and had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ? Why would God do that? Because as with so many other things God does, he had a point to make. You know what his point was? The same point he was trying to make to Peter with the vision of the sheets and the unclean animals. That God has accepted him. And you know what? Peter got the point, didn't he? Look at what Peter said when he saw this. In verse 47, he said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In other words, us and the apostles at the beginning in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking with tongues. Peter said, it's happened to them. How can we neglect salvation for them also? Yes, they're Gentiles. Yes, they're sinners. But God has accepted them. And verse 48 says, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Over in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 to 9, a little bit later, Peter again, at what we call the Jerusalem Council, is recounting some of these things that happened. And he says over there, in verse 7 of Acts 15, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know what a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now that was, he was referring to when he went to Cornelius and his household. That even Cornelius and his household should hear the word of God and believe. Indicating again that previous to hearing Peter, Cornelius wasn't saved. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. You see, that's why God gave them the Holy Spirit, to acknowledge them, to show them that I accept them. If they want to believe, if they want to be baptized and be saved, they're welcome. The gospel calls to the whole world. And so Peter said, how can we deny them water that they should also be saved? And then again, verse 48 of Acts 10, as Peter is summing up here his sermon to the household of Cornelius. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. Cornelius wasn't saved, but gloriously, now he is saved. Because Peter commanded them to be baptized. And they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. You know, this is a great story because as we look into the files of some of the other people in the New Testament, like Agrippa, remember Agrippa? Or Felix? These people had the opportunity to hear the saving gospel message from Paul. And they responded differently, didn't they? Come back at another time when things are more convenient for me, then maybe I'll obey the gospel. Wonder how many people ask that question today. Well, later on it'll be better for me, be easier for me. Or how about Agrippa? Almost you persuaded me to become a Christian. The outcomes of those two situations weren't so quite so pleasant. But this was a wonderful outcome. We look into the Cornelius files with great joy because although he was not saved, he was a good God-fearing man. When he heard the gospel, he responded positively to it. He obeyed the gospel and then he was saved. So our story this morning is a happy story as we look into the Cornelius files and we see his service. We see his situation and gloriously we see his salvation. Let's pray.